Kevin? Well, over the summer, we went through a series on the book of Revelation, and that was difficult. I don't know if it's difficult for you, but it was difficult for me. It was a difficult study to do, and it was difficult because Revelation can be hard to understand. And here in September, we're starting a series on generosity and looking at money. And this is also difficult, but this is difficult because it's easy to understand, and we understand what Jesus is asking of us. Two types of difficulty. This isn't as hard because we find it easy to understand, hard to apply. But this morning we're going to continue looking at this topic, and as Kevin read and Spencer and Greg acted out, we're looking at this interaction between Jesus and the rich ruler, and then this is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. We're looking at just Luke this morning, but in the other Gospels it says it's a rich young ruler. And so we're going to look at this interaction, and from this interaction we're going to pull out a couple points of how we can apply this teaching to ourselves and the hard teaching of what to do with the things that God has given us, the things that God has blessed us with. And so that's our task this morning. Will you pray with me when we start? Dear God, we know that it is hard, and as Spencer and Greg acted out, we don't come to you looking for easy advice. That would be nice. We come to you looking for eternal advice, and that's never easy. But Lord, I pray that you give us the strength to be obedient. And Lord, I pray for more than strength. I pray for joy in what we're doing, because Lord, you call us to do difficult things, but you promise us joy in that process. And so Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be overwhelmed by the task ahead of us, but that we would see the light at the end of the tunnel, and that light would give us a good joy and joy in what we are called to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I start, I just feel that I need to give a little credit where credit is due. Last week, we talked about the treasure principle that was based off a book by Randy Alcorn. This morning, and a number of the upcoming sermons are going to be based on a sermon series that Timothy Keller did. I've listened to those sermons and been really impressed by the material. So again, I'm using other people's material, and that may be helpful for you to know or may not be helpful, but I just feel I can't do this without giving credit to say that this is not all original to me. Hopefully it's inspired by the Holy Spirit through Tim Keller and now to us here this morning. But there's three points that we want to look at this morning that come out of this text that show us what we're talking about this morning, and that shows the danger involved in money. The danger in money. And so the first point is we want to look at, you know, what is the danger? What is dangerous about money? What is this danger? The second point we want to look at is why is money so dangerous? And the third is how can we escape that danger? So what is the danger of money? Why is it so dangerous? And how can we escape it? Let's start by looking at this text here and what's happening in this interaction between Jesus and this young ruler. So he comes up to him and he asks the first question, what must I do to enter eternal life? This is the thing that's on his mind, and it's probably a common question for us today, 2,000 some years later. What must I do to have eternal life? We have this idea of eternity. We know it's coming, and so we want to do. And so we have this interaction, and we see there's this thing that Jesus ultimately, as was demonstrating the drama we talked about this morning with the kids, Jesus asked this young man to give away all his money. And the young man finds this an impossible task to do. And ultimately, he turns his back and walks away, and he can't do it. And his disciples are sitting there, kind of jaws open, mouths agape, thinking, what just happened? Jesus just turned this guy away. And he didn't go after him. He didn't tell him to come back. He didn't do it. He let him walk away. And they're thinking, as it says in verse 26, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus says it's impossible. This young man, who seemed to have a sincere heart, who seemed to have been doing all the right things from childhood, who seemed to have a good Jewish upbringing, who seemed to know all the commandments and follow all the commandments and do all the right things, and he came up short. He couldn't do it. He couldn't achieve it. He found it impossible to be able to do what God asked him to do. And then Jesus gave this little saying, you know, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the disciples are like, what is he saying? And Jesus, what he's saying is, it's impossible. It's impossible for rich men to be saved. It's impossible for rich people to be saved. But now we can be thankful that the disciples asked that question. They said, well, who then can be saved? And you can notice in that next phrase that Jesus says in verse 26 that I just read, he changes it a little bit. He says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. You notice he took one word out in verse 27 than what he had earlier when he gave that metaphor about a camel and an eye. You know, basically that metaphor was saying it's impossible. You know, camels were the biggest animals that they were aware of in Palestine at that time. So for us in Wayne County, we might say cows would be the biggest animals around here. Maybe some of the stock horses. You're at the fair, there's some big animals there. It's impossible for them to pass through the eye of a needle. Jesus was saying it was impossible. But then he takes out that word rich in verse 27. And basically what he is saying there and what he's communicating to everyone is that salvation is impossible on our own. We cannot save ourselves. We can't do the things necessary, even if we follow all the commandments from when we were little on up. Even if we do everything the Bible says, if we're very good people, and we're very good church people, and we do all these things like Spencer says, oh, I try to have relationships, I try to do this, I try to do that. We can't do it on our own. Jesus is saying, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He's saying, you can't save yourself, but Christ can save you. And that's an important thing to keep in mind as we look through all this. But then we still need to ask that question. Why is he singling out the rich? You know, thankfully he took out rich in that second part. So he doesn't say, you know, it's absolutely, God can't save rich people. He doesn't say that. But why does he single out the rich? Why does he call out the rich and say it's harder for a rich man to be saved than to walk through a camel to walk through the eye of a needle? Why does he single out the rich? And the reason is that money is so dangerous, is that it really enhances all the sins in our lives. This is one of the dangers of what? Of money. One of the big dangers of money is that it acts as an accelerant. So we all are born sinful. You know, we came into this world and none of us can escape sin. We're all sinners. But what money does, what wealth does, is it takes that sin we have and it exacerbates it, accelerates it, it enhances it, it makes it more powerful. And so that's when people might say, you know, money is neutral. It is what it is. It's not inherently evil. It's not inherently bad. And I'm not going to disagree with that. But what it does is money makes you more of what you already are. And you can see this in examples. You know, if people have no ability to manage their finances, no anything, and they're, you know, very deprived and corrupt people, and you give them $1 million, you know, people who win the lottery, you see over and over again that whatever they were before, they're the same people after they got that money, but it's just more enhanced. Money enhances who we are. And we all have that sin inside of us. We can't say, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good church person. I followed all the commandments. And so if you give me money, I'm just going to be able to do more good things with it because I'm a good person. And what Jesus is saying is, no, that's impossible. Because all of you have sin in your lives. Everyone, every last person on earth besides Christ himself has sin in their lives. And when you dump money onto that sin, it's like dumping gasoline on a match. And for us to expect for that to not flame up is ignorant and naive. Money is dangerous because it enhances, it accelerates what is already in us. And that is one of the biggest spiritual dangers of money. During the how long has it been? 9 months? 10 months? The high school Sunday school class has been studying the book of Proverbs. What was it? Did we get it? We got it through 10 months, right? Less than a year, anyways. But we basically just went through and we walked through it verse by verse. We started at the beginning, we would read through it, we talked about it. And Proverbs talks a lot about money. And we can see some of the things that this rich young ruler could have learned, a lot of the things that came out in Proverbs. I mean, Proverbs talks about money, as we said earlier, not necessarily evil, but it says, you know, a fool and his money are quickly parted. You know, just like the song we sang today, God is more precious than money, that we should be seeking after God and seeking after wisdom more than money. But there's a couple of different things from Proverbs that come out that show us the danger of money, that show us how money can corrupt us, show us how money can act as that accelerant. And I want to turn to one lesson in Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Now, this is my favorite proverb. Just a little background story in this verse. I read it And it's like, wow, that's awesome. This is probably 5-10 years ago. And I went and talked to my dad. He at that time, he wasn't retired, and he owned P. Graham Dunn, and he was running P. Graham Dunn. And I said, why don't you make a plaque out of this verse and see how it sells? Because that was during the time, if you remember, about 10 years ago, there's this Prayer of Jabez that was very popular. There was a little book that came out, and basically the Prayer of Jabez was just two quick little verses where Jabez prayed, Dear God, please enhance my territory and bless me. I don't remember exactly what it was, and that was it. And that became very popular because it's very popular to pray for God to bless you and enhance your wealth. And so that became a very popular thing. Many of you may have read the Prayer of Jabez. So I said, why don't you make a plaque out of this and see how it sells? Incidentally, it didn't happen. But Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, I said, make a plaque called the Prayer of Agor and sell it right next to the Prayer of Jabez. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, Who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Two things I ask of you. Keep falsehood and lies far from me and give me neither poverty nor riches. And this shows us one of the big dangers of money. One of the biggest dangers of money. What's it say here? If I have too much money, I may disown you and say, Who is the Lord? When you have money, when you have financial wealth, when you have financial security, you feel secure. You feel secure in the wealth that you have. And that is one of the biggest dangers of money, is that it gives us a false sense of security. That we feel secure in what we have. We feel we can look at the numbers. We can look at the payout. We can look at the future. And we can say, I have enough to retire. I have a health insurance account that is sufficient for whatever may come. I have X, Y, and Z. I have enough for my family. I have enough to educate my children. And I feel secure. And that is a false sense of security, because we all know, and we've all been through it, all of you that are adults and even youth, you've seen people, you've been through situations yourselves where no amount of money or no amount of financial security can bring any of the joy or happiness or contentment that you want. We've all been through that. You've probably all had a loved one that died, and money was the absolute last thing in your mind, and it didn't help at all in that situation. We've all been through times of crisis, relational crises, all whatever it might be, when money didn't provide what we had hoped to provide. And so it gives us this false sense of security that, yeah, I have things under control, that I have my money managed properly, and so I'm ready for that day. And what the Bible says is, no, you're not ready for that day. If you're leaning on your wealth, if you're leaning on your financial security, you are not ready, because one day that is not going to be sufficient. And woe is that day when it comes if you're not ready for it. So it gives us the idea, a false sense of security. A second thing that is a danger of money is that it distracts us from what is really important. It distracts us from what is really important. Money has this power to just suck our energy, suck our time, suck our focus away. We're always worrying about that. And it has this ability to distract us from what is really important. You know, we can look through. I mean, we know what's really important, right? You know the answer. You know the church answer. You know the Sunday school answer, what's really important. This young man knew the answer, what's really important is God and following the commandments. But money has that ability to sidetrack us, to suck us away. And the one way it does that, and it's prevalent in our culture today, in this church right now, is what money does is it makes us busy. It makes us so busy. You think about, why don't I have as much time in my hands as I want? It's because we have to work. We have these jobs that we need to work, and these jobs may require more of us than we want to give. And we think, well, why do I have to have this job that requires so much time of me? Well, it's because we have bills we have to pay. Well, why are our bills so high? Why are we invested? Why are we spending so much money that we have to work so much time in order to pay so much money? You have to think about how much time it takes us in a given week to make all that money. It takes a lot of time. You know, 40 hours is kind of the norm, but most of you that are full-time workers, How many of you say are, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you actually can cut off at 40 hours and enjoy the rest of your evening? How often does work spill over into the rest of your life, your family life, the other things? It makes us busy. And then making money makes us busy. And then we have the whole thing of managing our money makes us busy. You know, to manage it, to know what to do with it, to know how to use it wisely, to know all these different things. That takes time, and that sucks energy. And then spending money takes time. You know, if you need to go shopping, or if you need a big investment in a car, a house, all these different things, that takes time. And then the things that you buy, that also takes our time and makes us busy. I mean, if you own a house, that takes a lot of time. And all these different things. So I'm not saying all this is bad and all this is evil, but we need to recognize that it distracts us from what is really important. And we need to ask the question, is it worth all that time and energy to make that money, to invest that money, to manage that money, and to take care of all the things I've bought with that money? And if you think future, I don't like being very morbid. It's not in my nature, but I feel I need to be as morbid as Christ is, okay? Christ always points us to the future. He always says, think about the eternity. Think about the day of wrath. Think about the day you die. And so I challenge you to think about that day when you die and you look back in the past and you look back on what you're doing right now. Are you going to say, I'm glad I invested all that time into all those different things. I'm glad I spent all those extra hours at work. I'm glad I spent all that extra money on extra investments, on extra properties, on extra toys, on extra whatever we spend our money on. I'm glad I invested all my time into maintaining all those things that I bought with all that time that I've spent on that work to be able to afford. Are we going to look back and say, where did my life go? I invested all my time into these things that are pointless when there were relationships I could have been building on. There are people I could have been investing in. There was the kingdom of God that I shortchanged for these other things that I spent my time on. Think about that. Jesus calls us to think about that. Don't get stuck on that treadmill of recurring activity over and over and over again until one day you get knocked off the treadmill and you're on your deathbed and you say, I was running in circles my whole life. Don't let that happen. Jesus is calling you. He's calling all of us to say, that's not what we've called you to do. So money distracts us from what is very important. It gives us a delusion of safety. And often, and this one goes hand in hand with it, one of the biggest reasons of what makes money so dangerous is it blinds us to how important it is to us. Money blinds me to how important it is to me. Money blinds you to how important money is to you. And that is the nature of an addiction. Any addict will say, I'm not addicted. But it takes someone or some external force to act upon their life and to look in and say, you are addicted to this. You have this addiction in your life. Whether it be money, whether it be alcohol, whether it be pornography, whatever it might be, someone external force needs to show that. The nature of addiction and the nature of sin blinds us to our own addiction. And money is the exact same way. It blinds us. So you may be thinking, well, this is a good sermon. I'm glad that so-and-so is here this morning because they need to hear this. I'm glad you're here this morning too. I'm preaching to me and I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching to your neighbor and I'm not preaching to the person sitting next to you in your pew. Okay, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. We are all blinded by this addiction. And this is kind of the most insidious part of it. This is kind of the most dangerous part of it is it's not just rich people. Okay, for the drama, we had $2.3 million net worth. For the scripture, we have a very rich young man. But the thing about money is lack of money can take over our lives as much as abundance of money. I've seen this, and I'm sure you've all seen this, that if you don't have enough money, that can consume you as much as having too much money because you're always thinking, you know, I need more. How can I work more? How can I get more? How can I earn more? Where can I get another job that's more pays higher? Where can I get up? And so that can consume us, whether we're rich and have a lot, or whether we're poor and we don't have enough, or whether we have the exact right amount, whatever that magical number might be. It has the power to consume us wherever we are on that scale of wealth. It has the power to blind us to our addictions. So that's what makes money so dangerous. So now we need to ask the question, why is money so dangerous? And let's go back to the text, go back to Luke. Let's look at this question that this man is asking. He's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, that's a good question to ask. And Jesus says, it's easy, you know. Obey the commandments. Do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. You know, obey the commandments. You know the commandments. And the man said, I have done all these since I was a boy. So we have to ask the question then is, why was this young man asking Jesus this question? Because at that time, at that day, that was how you entered eternal life. You know, that was the teaching at that time from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others is, how do you enter eternal life? You follow the commandments. So this guy was doing what he needed to do. I mean, he was doing all the right things. He was following everything he'd been taught since he was a boy. But yet, he still had this question. He still knew that somehow what I'd been taught didn't seem quite sufficient. We could tell that there's something within this guy's heart, something within this guy's life that he's saying, this doesn't feel quite right. And this just shows, this reveals to all of us what happens when we try to earn our own salvation. When we try to earn what, you know, only God can give. When we try to earn what is impossible for us to earn, we are left in this young man's position where externally we have it all together. Externally we have all the wealth we need. If people look at you from the outside, you're a good person, you follow all the commandments, but you know inside that you're not good enough. That's the human condition. Is that when you believe that you can earn your own salvation, there's usually two responses. There's two responses. One is to become like the Pharisees, to become very self-righteous. And you cover up your insecurity and you say, well, at least I'm better than these people. At least I'm not a sinner. At least I'm not this person over here. And we can see that just a couple of verses earlier in the book of Luke, where Jesus gives the example of a Pharisee that came and prayed and a sinner that came and prayed and beat on his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, the Pharisee was proud that he wasn't that sinner. And so someone who tries to do all these good works, who tries to earn their salvation, they can end up being self-righteous. They can end up being proud, and they can just be happy that they're not like them. And they say, if there is a heaven, I know I must be going because I know that person's not. So that must mean I'm making the cut. That's one response. And the other response is just a grinding emotion of insecurity. You just know you're not quite good enough. You can look at that Pharisee, and you know you're not as good a person as him. And you think, boy, if there is a heaven, if there is an eternity, he probably can get there, but I'm probably not. So we get these two spectrums of this idea that if you've been taught and you're buying into the notion that you can earn your own righteousness and earn your own salvation, you're either going to be dwelling in insecurity or you're going to be self-righteous and proud. And what Jesus says is both of those are impossible. You will never achieve this on your own. And so what Jesus does, he looks at this young man and he looks right through him. And he says, you followed all the commandments, right? He says, yes. What are the Ten Commandments? Have you really followed the Ten Commandments? What's the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, have no other gods before me. Sorry, that was a different one. Have no other gods before me. And Jesus asks, do you really have no other gods before me? Because if you really have no other gods before me, it shouldn't bother you to give all your money away. And the young man said, I have no other gods. And Jesus says, your money has become your God. Your money has become your God. And this, we can see Jesus doing this with all the different people that he interacts with. You know, this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus says, you need to give away all of your money. So he may not be saying that to you this morning. And he might be breathing a sigh of relief. Oh, okay, he's not saying that to me this morning. He might be, though. That's not my call. God says something different to everyone, whatever that thing is in your heart that is getting between you and God. Notice the interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well. He says, you want my living water? She says, yes. He says, go get your husband. What was between her and God? It was men. Or how about Nicodemus? Nicodemus is asking about how, you know, eternal life. And Jesus looks at him and says, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. What was between Nicodemus and God? It was his idea that his own righteousness. And Jesus said, you need to be born again from above. And we can go on down through the list of all the interactions that Jesus has with people. He cuts right through all the fluffy stuff, gets right to the heart of the matter and says, this is what is between you in God. And if you can't give this thing up, and for that rich young ruler, that was money, he says, if you can't give this up, there's no place for you in my kingdom. And the young man, we know his response, he sadly says, I can't do that. So we need to ask the question, if I want God in my life, what is it that gets between me and God? And I think, for some of us in this room, it's money. It's possessions. It's assets. We live in a wealthy culture. And I can say confidently to any group of 100 Americans, or any 100 people anywhere in the world, you're struggling with this. I'm struggling with this. We all struggle with this. And Jesus is saying, you got to get rid of it. You cannot allow this to stay between you and me, because there is a day coming, and you do not know when it is, when you're going to be held account to this. Money is dangerous. And why is it so dangerous? Because it can take the place of God in our lives. That is why money is so dangerous. It can take the place of God in our lives. If you just turn two pages back in your Bible to Luke 16, verses 13, this is another teaching that Jesus gave on money. Again, Jesus taught on money a lot, 15% of everything he said. And this is what he said, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's not a suggestion. That's not just for a couple of people. This is not just like, okay, who was Jesus talking to? Oh, he was talking to this rich young man. Well, it only applies to him. You know, it's different for everyone. Now, this is the same for everyone. You cannot serve God and money. It is impossible. That's what Jesus is saying. It's impossible. And we may want to deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I can do it, or I'm not doing it, or, yeah, I have this money, but I'm kind of inwardly detached from it. What Jesus is saying, you cannot serve both God and money. And if you think, or if you just have a little inkling or a little tug in your heart thinking, I might be serving money, do something about that. Please, do something about that. Because Jesus is saying very clearly, you can't serve money and God. And this is life and death type stuff here. Jesus takes it very seriously. We need to take it seriously as well. Why is money so dangerous? It can take the place of God in our lives. So we looked at how it's dangerous, why it's dangerous. Now we want to look at how we can escape the danger of money. Now I just want to interject one point here that many of you noticed was a point last week that I skipped over, and that was not intentional. I just forgot about it. It got rolling. I didn't look at my notes, so I'm sorry. So I'll put it in here. One way to escape the danger of money, and this is just true across the board, is to give it away. That was the point last week that Randy Alcorn talked about. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. If you struggle with materialism, if you struggle with money, if you think you're serving money, the way to start breaking yourself from that bond is to give it away. Because if you think about giving money away and that's painful, that means that's a pain you need to go through. You need to start giving it away. You need to start being generous. You need to start giving till it hurts. You need to give sacrificially. That means sacrifice. That means giving something up that you really want, giving something up that you really enjoy, giving something up that you think that you might need, or you think that your family might need or really want. But if you sacrificially give it, you can break that bond that money has over you. But if you can't give it away, that means you're bound by it. And you don't want to be a slave to anything. So number one is the way to escape that danger. Work on your giving. Give it away. Give it away. Maybe that's not 100%. Maybe that is 100%. We'll talk about more of that next week. Next week we're going to get really into the practical stuff. So give it away. Two, assume you're in denial. Okay, just assume that you are in denial. Assume that this is true to you. Assume that it's not true to the person next to you, but assume that it is true to you, that you are one of these people that you are denying money's power and influence over you. You're denying the danger that money has in your life. Just assume that you are these people, one of these people. And if your assumption is accurate, what would you do? Assume that you're being blinded by this. Assume that the amount of money that you think you need is actually less than it is. Assume that the thing, whatever money, you, the way you see you're spending your money, the way you're doing with the money, assume that all that you can actually do with less. And on the flip side, assume that you can actually give away more than you think you can give away. When you think, oh, I can't give that much, it would you know, put my family in a bad spot. It would put me in a bad spot. Assume that you can actually give more than you can. Have those assumptions. Assume that you're in this trap. Assume that you don't need as much as you think you need. Assume you can give away more than you think you can give away. Next, look to the rich young ruler. Look at this rich young ruler. Now we see that this rich young ruler really didn't give us a good model here. But there is a rich young ruler in this text that gives us a model. And it must be the Holy Spirit that led you guys to choose that last hymn that we sung. It talked about Jesus giving sacrificially. Because at this time, in this age, Jesus was probably in his late 20s, early 30s in that ball game. He was a young man. We know that Jesus was a ruler. He was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He ruled all of creation. He had dominion over everything. And we knew that he was rich, incredibly rich. He had the psalm, cattle on a thousand hills. He had wealth not of this world. He had more wealth and more things at his disposal than any human being ever in the history of the world. And we can look at Jesus, and we can look at that rich young ruler, the rich young ruler Jesus, and we can look at his model, who had everything, who had eternity with the Father in heaven, and chose to give it all away, give 100% of it away, and came to earth, not as a king, not as a powerful person, not as a rich person, but it's a person who had nothing. No place to lay his head, no roof over his head, no home. He walked around homeless. He chose to have nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. And if that wasn't enough, he chose to die for all of us. Jesus, who had everything, incomparable riches, eternity with the Father, chose death on our behalf so that what was impossible could be possible for us. And if we look at Jesus' example, if we look to him who so willingly gave away everything, who gave away his life, doesn't it seem so small, so unimportant that we can just give away our money? Look to the rich young ruler Christ who gave away everything and let that be our motivation. Don't get motivated by guilt or obligation, but be motivated by joy that Christ who gave away everything will provide what you need. And what he asks, you can joyfully do. So if God is asking you to give something, if God is asking you to give something up, to give something away, to be more generous, and he is, he's asking that of all of us, we can do that with joy because we know he did it first. Look to the Christ, the rich young ruler. Now next week, we're going to look at money one more time. And next week, we're going to dive in to a little bit more practical level. So we've looked at some of the theology here. Last week, we looked at the treasure principle. Where you put your money, that's where your treasure is. This week, we look at the danger of money. So if you don't put your money in heaven and you keep it for yourself, very, very, very dangerous. Next week, we're going to look at more of the practical side of how do we do this? What do we do? What do we do with our money? So one thing I'm asking all of you to do next week, a little bit of homework, is just evaluate your finances. I'm not asking you to do anything drastic. Now, if God is asking you to do something drastic, do it. But next week, I'd like for all of you to come back with just a percentage. You know, you don't need to write this down. I'm not going to ask you to tell me. I'm not going to ask you to tell anyone else. I just want you to have it in your head. What percentage do you give away of your income? If you want to look at your couple, household, individual, whatever. I want you all to come next week with a percentage in mind. And we're going to work with that. Like I said, we're going to get tangible. We're going to get right in down into the nitty-gritty. And we're going to look at if God is calling us to be more generous. And he is. He is asking all of us to be more generous. Let's work on that. So next week your assignment is, I don't want numbers like I give away X amount of dollars. I want percentage. Okay. So I'm not going to ask. You don't need to write it down so the person next to you can look. Okay? I'm not going to do that. But I want you to have a number in your mind, and then we're going to talk about how we can take steps towards furthering our generosity. So, again, please take that seriously, and we'll come next week again and we'll tackle this and think about some practical steps that we can be more generous people. And again, I said this last week and I say it again now, thank you for allowing me to preach these sermons without any budget obligations. So next week I don't have to say, okay, we all need to give 2% more to the church because we're behind on the budget. That's not going to happen. So again, I thank you for that privilege. Let's pray. Dear God, this is a tough teaching. And Lord, it was even harder for that rich young man. And Lord, I wonder how many of us are in that boat. We might not see ourselves as wealthy, but Lord, we know that money can blind us to our own wealth. And Lord, we know that you're calling us to generosity. We know that you're calling us to be as generous as you were. You may be calling some of us to give away everything. You may be calling us to give away some. You may be calling us to give away time or energy. But we know you're calling us to be generous. And so, Lord, I pray you be with us as we take some time to overview our finances this coming week and come back with a number in mind. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in this process, that it can be joy-based, that it can be exciting, that it can be something that we can really get a lot of energy out of and not something that we just leave feeling guilty and obligated and feel like we've fallen short. Because we do fall short, Lord, but we know your grace is sufficient. So Lord, we give this process into your hands. We look forward to coming together again next week and pray that you would guide us in every step we take. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.